too would like to extend a welcome of love in Jesus' name to each one. It's good to be gathered together and with you here at Mount Joy and to worship God together with you today. As I was studying this morning, as I was thinking about a worship service, I think I can honestly say that there's no place on earth that I'd rather be today than here with you. Now, maybe not standing up front, but worshiping with you and thinking about you as a congregation and the place that you have in our hearts. And you are very special to us here at Mount Joy, and we appreciate your input in our lives. This morning, I'd like to turn to the book of John, John chapter 14. I realize today is Palm Sunday, and I struggled with a message this morning. It seemed like God was laying another message on my heart outside of Palm Sunday, and I don't apologize for turning to another scripture this morning, but I'd like to turn to John chapter 14, and I'd like to open the sermon this morning with a few words from John chapter 14, and then go on into the message. But John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." I'm going to break off reading there at verse 4. This week, our lives have been touched, the lives of our congregation have been touched with death. And as I pondered those words and as I pondered those thoughts, that's what brought me to these verses. To those of you who have lost loved ones, not just now, but in the recent past, we realize that death is real. We realize that there's a sting that goes along with parting. But friends, this morning, as we read these verses, as Christians, as knowing that death in reality is a door that opens to a much brighter future, it's a tremendous blessing. But you know, in all of that, it doesn't erase the pain for the moment. When we experience death in our congregation or in the lives of our congregation, we realize that there's ties that are broken. And the separation is painful, and the scriptures are clear that God has made us emotional people. And God has given us tears and grieving as part of a way, part of his plan to bring healing to the emotional upheaval that death brings into our lives. This morning I've chosen to title the message with four words. And that title of the message is, "After Your Last Breath." Now, I'd like to use a bulletin board this morning, and I want to write the title up on the bulletin board, "After Your Last Breath." The burden for my message today is really born out of a conversation I had this past week, early in the week, with a good friend of mine who is a volunteer fireman. And he got a hold of me early this week, and he shared a little account with me, and I'm just going to share that with you today. Just a short little phrase. We text back and forth. But he sent me this message, and it said, "Last Sunday, we got the rescue call for a man that was drowning. We rushed to the scene, and to make a long story short, 4 hours later, we dragged the body of a 17-year-old boy out of the water. This is the second death victim that I have rescued in the last 6 months. My friend continued to communicate back and forth about the helpless feeling that it gives him as a fireman. When you have to get in contact with the family and share with them that you have no hope of life to offer them for their loved one. And he ended this conversation with a question. He said, I'm really struggling with this fact. How can a God of love allow such things to happen? It just doesn't seem fair. And that's got my mind rolling this morning. Friends, today, life is fragile. We have no promise of tomorrow. And as I pondered this little happening, it helped me personally to put some things in perspective in my own experience, in my own life. What is really important today? What is important to me? And how do I handle the situations in life that I face? In the first part of the message here this morning, I want to talk just a little bit about what happens after your last breath. I'm going to put a list of things up here on the bulletin board, a couple things. It's not all inclusive. I'm going to put a few things up on the board, and as we go through the message, we're going to relate to these things. Some of these things that I put up here are true, and some of these are not, and we're going to talk about them, and we're going to make corrections if needed. So I'm going to put a couple things on the board here this morning that we want to think about after your last breath. So we have a couple things that we want to talk about this morning. I want to begin, we want to go down over these in order. But after your last breath, number one, then what? Is it over? Now we can look at this comment in various ways. But this morning there are a segment of people out there who don't believe in God, who refuse to accept the fact that there is a God in heaven. And they would like to tell us that after my last breath, it's over. I need to live for the here and now. There are things that I can do for the future generations, but for myself, whatever I do now, I die. I'm like an animal and I go back into the ground. What does the Bible have to say about that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. But here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, after God in Genesis chapter 1 has the creation account, in Genesis chapter 2 he kind of goes back over the creation of man and he brings it out in more detail. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This verse tells me that there's something different about mankind. It tells me that when God breathed into man and the man became a living soul, that that's an eternal breath. And that breath that he breathed into Adam's nostrils is still alive in you and I today, and will go on for all eternity. We could turn to the book of Luke. I don't think we will for sake of time this morning. We could turn to the book of Luke. And we have the account there of the rich man and Lazarus. And I believe Jesus gave that scripture to the Jews, to those who did not believe in the resurrection, to help them realize that the resurrection is true, that we do live, we do continue to live in eternity. But we have the rich man and Lazarus, and Jesus says that the rich man was in torment, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. It is not over. When we draw our last breath, it is not over. And I'd like to just cross this out, and I'd like to replace it with somewhere forever. There's an eternity ahead. And friends, this morning after your last breath, you will be somewhere forever. I don't think we need to refute that this morning. I believe each one of us have been taught that. But we're going to move on to the second point here. But after your last breath, you will meet God. What does the Bible say about this statement? Is this statement true? Can we expect that when we draw our last breath, that we will come to a place where we stand face to face with Almighty God? Now, you know, as we go into the scriptures and as we read through and we talk about the various aspects of scripture, and it talks about in Revelations and other places, talks a lot about heaven. And we don't know exactly 100% all the sequence of what happens exactly after we die. But friends, this morning, on the Word of God, I believe we can stand with the fact that when we die after our last breath, we will meet God. It doesn't matter whether you're saved today. It doesn't matter whether you're the most vile sinner. But after death, after your last breath, you will meet God. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to just read a couple verses here. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. This is talking about the judgment throne. Last judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, I don't know, when you read through those verses, where anyone can find a loophole. It talks about the small and great. It talks about death and hell. It talks about hell being down into the earth, and death and hell, and the sea giving up their dead. This account, as verse 11 says here, is an account that brings great terror to the rebellious. Friends, this morning, after your last breath, you will meet God, whether you want to or not. It says here in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. It tells me that there's a great multitude of people who suddenly found themselves standing before Almighty God. And they tried to get away, but there was no place of escape. I remember as a young man, I can still remember the day when I, one Sunday in particular, when I sat and these verses were read and my knees were knocking and I knew that that was me. And if I didn't change my life, I was going to be one of those running away. But you know, this morning, praise God, we can take care of our sins. And we can look at this account and say after our last breath, we don't have to worry about somehow or another Satan's going to get the upper hand. But after our last breath, we will meet God. What a blessing to those who are prepared. We have nothing to fear if we can stand before him justified through the blood of Jesus. Moving on to the third point on our list. After your last breath, you will be given a chance to repent. What do we think about that? What does the scripture have to say about that? You know, there's a philosophy out there. The Catholic Church has a theory that says that after your last breath, you go to a place called purgatory. And in that place, you're in torment because of your sins. But you pay your dues. And those on earth can pay and they can pray. And they can bring you out of that place into heaven if you've lived a sinful life. Many Christian professing people claim, would teach us that God is a God of love and he loves us so much that there's no way that he will put us into a place like hell. And they would offer to us that surely there has to be a place of repentance so that God can accept us into his kingdom. What does the Bible have to say? Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. What does God's word say happens after our last breath? Do we have a chance to repent? Is there a second opportunity where we can squander our life away here and count on one day being able to kneel down in the presence of God and accept him as Lord and enjoy eternity with him? Now, these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 do not specifically speak about death. I'm going to read the first three verses. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. This verse talks about the finality of life. It talks about the finality of what we do on this earth. And when the tree falleth, or when we take our last breath, in that condition, forever is fixed. For all eternity are standing before God. Now you may challenge me and say these verses don't talk directly about death. But I believe if you read them in context with the rest of the verses here, they bring out the point, the reality of life, and the seriousness of living our lives in a way that God could bless. But we could again turn back to that account in Luke of the rich man and Lazarus. As we want to think about this truth or this falsehood, that after the last breath, we're given a chance to repent. Now, just think about me with me a little bit of the account of the rich man and Lazarus. We had this man who was rich, and we had this beggar that laid at the gate. And the rich man fared sumptuously, and he didn't care a bit for that beggar. He wasn't going to give him anything. And this beggar lay at his gate, and people had mercy on him and fed him, but the rich man didn't. And one day, the beggar died, and the angels carried him to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. And also the rich man died, and he was in a place of torment. And as we read that account there, and we see how the rich man was there, and he was burning, and he cried out for mercy, and he said, "Father Abraham, can't you send Lazarus, that beggar over here? Let him dip his finger in some water and bring it over here, because I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your day you had your good things. And you chose in your day. You made the choice of where you're going to spend your eternal destiny. And now we're over here." And he said, "There's a great gulf fixed. And there's no way from us from over here in paradise to come over to you." Friends, this morning, if the rich man had the opportunity to repent after he had died and met God, I can guarantee you that he knew what it took and he would have taken the opportunity. But today, I can give you no hope of after you take your last breath that you will have a chance to repent and give your life to God. I need to cross out given a chance to repent. We need to replace that with eternal state is sealed forever. Eternal state is sealed forever. You know, when that young man that the fireman was Chris Keller, when that young man that Chris rescued his body, when he breathed his last breath, his state, his eternal state, was sealed forever. Moving on to the next point. After your last breath, some men have told me that they're going to tell God that he wasn't fair. Life wasn't fair. He had circumstances. They had circumstances that were unfair. What does the Bible say? After your last breath, some man planned to stand in God's presence and tell him that he was not fair. I've heard man say clearly that they're going to tell God a thing or two when they get there. They're going to lay out the circumstances. They have a mental list of circumstances, their past, they've been abused, they've been wronged. And they're going to lay those out and say, "God, it's not fair." And they're going to tell him a thing or two. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Here in Matthew 22, we have the account. We have the parable. Begins in verse 1 and says here that Jesus spake a parable. In verse 2, he says this parable. He starts it out and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." That tells me that Jesus is saying this parable is an example, or this parable is a word picture of how the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be. And we know this account of how he went out and he called in those who were invited to the wedding and they refused to come. And then he went out, sent out his servants again, and he brought in those who were less than desirable. And he said, "You're welcome to come." And he made provisions for them to come in. But the verse that I want to pull out, the verses that we want to think about here, are found in verses 11 and 12. So here the servants had went out and they had compelled these people to come in. They had invited them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And verse 11 says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now I see this man. This man knew the culture. This man realized that he was allowed, he was invited to the wedding feast, but he was required to be there, number one, and number two, he needed to put on a wedding garment. He understood the fact that for him to be accepted at the wedding feast, that he must have on a wedding garment. But somehow or another, this man said, I'm going to come, I want to enjoy the pleasures of heaven, but I'm going to do it on my own terms. I'm going to set the standard. I want to be there. Friends, this morning, after your last breath, you won't tell God he wasn't fair. If we come, if we stand before God, and we have not availed ourselves of the blood of Jesus, if we're not a broken, humble, repentant individual, we're going to stand before God like this man, and we're going to be speechless. We won't have a thing to say for ourselves. I'm going to cross out, tell God he wasn't fair, and replace it with speechless. Spelled that word wrong. It's supposed to have two E's in it. Moving on to the last point on the board here for this part of the message. After your last breath, you're going to refuse to bow before the God of heaven. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And we could do well to read more of this chapter. We're just going to break in verse 11 and verse 12, Romans chapter 14. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then everyone of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm just going to cross out refuse to bow and change it to every knee shall bow. Friends, this morning, either we will fall down at the foot of the cross in this life, while we're still breathing, while we're still alive here in this life. Either we will fall down at the foot of the cross now and bow before the God of heaven and allow ourselves to be broken and to be made into his likeness. Or one day when we're called, when we draw our last breath, and we're standing before Almighty God, we will fall down prostrate before the God of heaven out of sheer terror on that day when we've drawn our last breath. It's that simple. I want to move on now into the second part of the message. I want to just take our minds back to a few minutes here to the scene of that 17-year-old boy who drowned. I really don't know the young man at all, but I think it's safe to say that he had some dreams about and some ideas about how he would relate to the future. I think it's safe to say that, you know, at the age of 17, life stretched out before him as a long, uncharted road with many exciting possibilities and waiting for him to discover. I believe when he entered into the water, I'm not even sure how he got there, if it was by accident or he did it on purpose. But I believe when he entered into the water that he had no idea that in a few moments he would be standing before Almighty God. But just think with me, just let your imagination run. Think about this young man. And he went into the water. And he had this life before him. And suddenly, he found himself struggling for his life and losing out. And here he was, face to face with Almighty God. And no time to change anything. No time to ask forgiveness. The window of opportunity was over. And he had passed into the other side, and his state was sealed forever. No longer did it matter what his friends thought about him. No longer were his academic achievements important. No longer did it matter whether his family was rich or poor, whether he was accepted, whether he was a good sports player. No longer did it matter whether his grandpa was a godly man or his mom and dad, or whether he attended church or not. But when he stood before Almighty God, there was only one thing that made a difference, and that was whether he was right before God or not. Friends, this morning, this reality grips my heart. Satan would like to blur our vision. He would like us to hold up certain rights. I find in my own experience that he would like to convince me that if others step on my territory, if they offend me, if they wrong me, that I have the right to hold them at arm's length and to refuse to forgive and to refuse to accept them as brothers. But the Bible so clearly commands us that we must love our brothers and we must forgive. And we must be willing to suffer wrongfully if we're going to be ready at any instant to meet God. How is it with your heart this morning? I ask myself this question, and I ask it to each one of you. If we were to leave this place today and we drove down here and before we reached our dinner table, if God allowed circumstances to be such that we were called home and we were called to stand before Almighty God and give an account for our life, are we ready? God help us to search our hearts and to be prepared when he calls us. In closing, I want to end on a positive note. I'd like to take you back to John chapter 14 again. These words that we read this morning in the opening. I want to just think about our subject, after your last breath, from a saved person's perspective. He begins here in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, in John chapter 14, in these verses here, Jesus is not talking about some earthly kingdom, some kingdom he's setting up here on earth, but he's preparing a place. But I believe we understand clearly that Jesus is saying that he's going to heaven to prepare a place, but yet he starts his verses here with, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, all of us understand that until Jesus comes again, there is only one way to get from this place to this glorious place that he talks about in these verses. And that way is through death. Yet he very clearly begins these verses, these words, with the phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled." I believe this morning that Jesus is saying here in verse 1 that as we face death in our families, in our friends, that we should be careful not to forget that from a saved individual's perspective, death is the door by which we are ushered from this sin-cursed life, from this world of hurts, this world of painful situations, into this beautiful place that he talks about here. Death is not the end, like we talked about earlier. You know, while death, while it's final for us here, for those who have applied the blood of Jesus on their lives, for those who have claimed the blood of Jesus and are saved and are prepared to meet God, those who are walking in his ways, death is the beginning of forever with the Lord. Another verse that comes to mind as I thought about this, Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, God created man back there, Genesis chapter 1. God created man because he longed to have a relationship with mankind. And sometimes we lose focus on the fact that he didn't want this relationship to only be for this short time when we're here on earth. Sometimes I get to thinking that God created us because he wants us here on earth to do all this work on earth, to live our lives here so he can watch us here. And while he did create us for that, I believe that this is simply only the proving grounds for what God has in store for those who love him. And God created man because he wanted a relationship with him today, so that he could know that we would be people who would accept his love and be willing to share that love with those around us. Friends, this morning, after your last breath, eternity awaits. What will it hold for you? Let's think about that thought as we go from this place, as we think ahead of counsel and communion, as we contemplate Jesus' life and his death that we think about this week. After your last breath, eternity awaits us all. What will it hold for you? Let's kneel.